Glory to God. Father, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for this gathering of the saints. Lord, your word tells us that let the gathering be unto you. Father, we want to yield to you tonight. Father, we want to lay at the altar our thoughts, our desires, our emotion, our will, even the course of this day, that we might not only be in your presence, but to hear from you. We pray, Lord, that you break the bread amongst us tonight. Lord, that we would be more than satisfied, for that we would know that you would be in our midst. So we submit ourselves to you. I submit myself to you, Lord. Just pray, Lord, that you just flow through me tonight, even as I speak the things that you have placed on my heart. Lord, our trust is in you. You which have begun a good work in us will complete it to the day of Jesus Christ. And we know that time is very near. They're approaching. And God, it's an hour we need to flee to the mountaintop. We can no more linger in Judea plain. Oh God, we need to flee into your presence, into that place of oneness with you. So God, grant us the grace. Grant us your mercy. God, wash us tonight. Forgive every sin in this place, Lord. God, let there be no hindrance in this place. But Lord, that the word would have free course. That, Lord, that which you intended to do, that it would have, God, it would not fall upon a rocky ground. But God, good ground. Ground that is open. Ground that is seeking. Ground that is desiring the very presence and the essence of God. God, we ask this tonight. And you said, whatever we ask in your name, you will do. So we are confident, Lord, that as we before you, as we are come with hearts sincere to seek your face and to walk in your ways, you will grant and you will do exceedingly abundantly more than we can even ask or think. Because this is the God we serve. So we thank you in Jesus' name tonight. Amen. Praise be to God. It's very good to be back again. It has been a real blessing these last 2 days of meetings. To those of you that haven't been in some of the previous meetings, we're encouraging everyone to be able to get to the tapes and to listen to it, because there has been a very direct thread from the very beginning of the meeting since yesterday morning, and I'm believing that it will continue to flow tonight, praise the Lord. That his presence might touch us. You know, we are living in tumultuous times. Very uncertain times. Now, you know, it's all sometimes relative to the places where we live. And, of course, you know, you here in London, just in the last month, just experienced some things that is rocking all of Europe and different parts of the United States. You know, there's really no safe place except for in God. Huh? It's not that we have to be fearful if we walk in God, but we should be discerning. We should be discerning the times. And not only discerning the times that we're in, that's just not good enough. We need to know not only to discern the times, but know where God wants us to be and where we're heading. Hallelujah. That's why we've been doing a lot of tabernacle teachings. Some would say they'd be foundational teachings. Praise the Lord. I love foundational teachings, don't you?
Yes.
Huh? The Bible says we're to make our calling and election sure. And, you know, without a proper foundation, you know, you can have all the head knowledge of the end times and not have a proper foundation and be lost when the time comes to where the rubber meets the road, so to speak. The foundation has to be in Christ. Huh? Right? On Christ, the rock, solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. It's important to know, what is the foundation that you and I have been built upon? You know, in fact, the thought just came to me that the scripture in the New Testament says that the foundation is built upon by the apostles and the prophets. Amen? And the Bible also tells us that without a vision, his people perish. Huh? We have to have a heavenly vision. And the vision that God has been bringing to a people in this end time has been a heavenly vision, and it has been an apostolic vision. Yeah. Hallelujah. And an apostolic vision is one that is sent, that God is sent directly by God to bring his message to the people of God for the hour that we live in. Hallelujah. That's why the teachings of the tabernacle is so rich. The reason of the tabernacle is it speaks of the church. It speaks of Jesus Christ. It speaks of you as the temple of the living God. Hallelujah. You know, when that comes to me, it comes right down to very personal that, you know, I'm a temple. Huh? And a temple is a place of worship, is it not? And the Bible says that, do you not know, Paul wrote it? What is it in Corinthians? Do you not know that ye are the temple of the Holy Ghost? Huh? And so we see that when we become born again, we receive the lifeblood of Jesus Christ. But it's just the beginning. The born again experience is just the beginning. Yeah. And yet it's so wonderful. Can we say amen to that? Amen. How many of you can just go right back to the day that you were born again? That was 37 years ago for me. But it's just as real today as it was 37 years ago, Sister Bola. Why? Because the living Creator touched my soul. He made me alive. He delivered me from all the bondages and sin and death that held me, held my family. I had nothing, knowing nothing of God, but when He touched me, now I began to know Him. Hallelujah. And it did something in me that no man could do. Nothing of my own strength could do would be to turn me from darkness and plant me into the kingdom of His dear Son, that I would walk with Him, that I would fellowship with Him, not just on Sundays, not when we come into a meeting, but morning, noon, and night. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. How many of us know the reality of that? That Christ is with us always. Huh? I'm with you always, Jesus said, even unto the ends of the earth. This is the reality of who God is. This is reality that begins to bring into us a hunger and a desire to know Him. Hallelujah. You know, the day I got saved, I go, God, You're so real. You are so real. Nobody, from that day on, nobody convinced me that what I experienced was not real. Nobody could. In fact, I remember when we became born again, you talk about something being like an earthquake in my family. It was hearing that I received Jesus in my life. Well, that was unheard of in a home with Catholicism and generations of Catholicism. Hallelujah. Remember someone coming to my dad. My dad was a barber, and a fellow worker at the post office came to him one day, and my dad was lamenting to him, saying, you know, my son's got a little strange. He's got religion. He's got, he didn't know how to put it into words, you know. Back in those days in Dubuque, Iowa, the only thing that knew outside of Catholicism, if somebody really got religion, they were called holy rollers. Hallelujah. And so this man, who I thought was somewhat knew the Lord, well, I found out through my father that he said, well, you know, you really don't have to worry. In 6 months, you know, he'll just go back to where he was. You know, when I heard that, I thought, there's no way. There's no way. How could God, who touched my life, I could ever go back? It wasn't a phase. It wasn't an imagination. It wasn't an emotion. It was God. It was God that touched me. It was God that made me alive. It was God that made me do things I never would do in my life from that point on. Hallelujah. We used to party all the time. Oh, yeah, we used to party and drink and smoke pot or do other little things and, you know, get a high, and the next day you thought you had fun. Huh? Fun having parties, having being with people and doing all what sinners do is sin a lot, you know. Sin about this, mocking this, doing that, and doing this. You know, when Jesus came into our life, it was just washed away. It was washed away. It was no more a desire. No more desire to, why would I want to drink alcohol anymore when I got a permanent syringe full of vitamin J into my bloodstream that didn't ever go away? Vitamin J, the best type of vitamin in the world. Huh? It made something. You know, as I'm sharing this with you, I feel the waves of just that salvation. Amen. The day when I first got saved, the joy of the Lord. Talks about the joy of the Lord being your strength. Oh, yes. The more you just believe God, the more you walk with God, He gives something to you that money can't buy. Hallelujah. And you wake up the next day, doesn't mean that all your life is hunky-dory. No, you can have problems facing you. You got people mocking you. But you know what? It's a light affliction. Because knowing the presence of God, that He's with you and what He has done, far exceeds any of the problems we can have. If we just keep focused on Him. Amen? So, I want to go in tonight, more talking on the tabernacle. Again, today was really marvelous with Brother Bert's message this morning and Brother Mark this afternoon. And we were going into various things. This morning, Brother Bert talked a little bit about the divisions where you can be stopped in the places of the tabernacle. He drew up denominations at that one point. You can be stopped in your growth in the tabernacle by false doctrine. And, of course, again, when we talk of false doctrine, anybody here have any false doctrine? Nobody. They're not saying there's no false doctrine. But you know what? If you knew you had false doctrine, then you wouldn't believe it. See? But you can have doctrines that can be false in your life, and it can inhibit your growth in God. That's why it's important for us to have a good foundation. You know, Brother Mark was teaching here, and he wrote, salvation is not just the born-again experience, but a salvation is a total life experience bringing us to the end of our salvation, which is what? Huh? The saving of our soul. Amen? So, God's plan and purpose is He saves us, an initial saving or born-again experience, where He comes to us and He reveals Himself to us, right? Isn't that the first step of salvation? Bible says that no man comes to the Father except for first He draws him. That's all right, Brother Bert. I've experienced that before, too. What's this thing doing off in the middle of a meeting? God help us. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Maybe it's a good time if any of you have your phones on ring to turn them to silent. I always wipe my face and go, boy, I'm glad it wasn't me. Hallelujah. You know, our initial salvation is so powerful. Never take lightly a born-again experience for anyone, because the Bible teaches us, one, first, it doesn't happen except for God first draws us, right? And second, it has to be a place where we have to have the faith to receive it. Huh? Because salvation is a gift. God comes and it says, hey, I am Jesus Christ. I am the Son of the living God. I paid the price on Calvary for you. Will you accept me as your Lord? You know, when you recognize Him, not as a man, but as the Son of the living God. And what He did on Calvary, it breaks the power of hell and darkness. Now remember, Bible says in Ephesians, we who were once dead in sin and trespasses, He had quickened us. Huh? Right? So all of us, I don't care who it was, everyone here in this room at one time was not saved. They were not born again. It's not, you aren't born again. Huh? Hallelujah. If it was, then Jesus would have never had the conversation with Nicodemus. But He says you must be born again in order to see the kingdom of God. And so our born again experience is where God comes and brings us His life in order for us to be translated from the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of His dear Son. Amen? He translates us. Hey, come on, I'm looking at you all. And let me ask, is anyone in this room not born again? Okay, so we're sort of preaching to the choir here. That's good. Choir needs to be preached to as well. Amen? Right, so all of us have had that experience of one time not knowing Christ. Amen? At one time we were unredeemed sinners. Hallelujah. And Christ came to us and revealed Himself to us. Hallelujah. And life came. Hallelujah. The blood of Jesus Christ came to each one of us. And as we opened up, Huh? As we confess that He was the Son of God who died on the third day and rose on again, it says that if you believe these things, you shall be saved. Hallelujah. So it's a transformation. It's a work of the heart. It's a work of faith. Hallelujah. That faith that changed you and I from a sinner bound to hell onto a place of entering into the beginning of experiencing life, that life might flow through us. Hallelujah. Amen?
Amen.
Just a few amens.
Amen.
Come on. Hallelujah. Amen. Okay, I'm going to draw a picture we're all familiar with. We've been drawing it. We'll continue to draw it. It's a picture of the tabernacle. Hallelujah. Picture of the tabernacle. We're talking about our born-again experience, which is symbolic of the first piece of furniture in the tabernacle, which is the brazen altar. A brazen altar was 5 cubits by 5 cubits by 3 cubits height, right? Okay, and it was made out of what? Brass. Brass, which was indicative of what?
Judgment
to what?
To what?
To sin. Judgment to sin. And when we become born again, there was something as we pass through the gate. Now, we've been going through the different things on the brazen altar. I'll just touch on it very briefly. But when you enter into the whole tabernacle itself, they were posed, and it was fine white linen that surrounded the tabernacle, wasn't it not? And white is symbolic of righteousness. Or you can say, you must be righteous in order to enter into the tabernacle. Amen? So, without being born again, you cannot experience the first step of salvation. You must have a desire to be righteous. You must have a desire to repent of your sins, right? It says, what does it say? That without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. You know, you cannot become a born-again person. You say, well, Jesus, I want you, but I'm not going to get rid of my sins. You have to be repentant, right? Huh? Have you ever heard of an unrepentant sinner becoming born again? I have not. Huh? It's a work of the heart. There has to be an acknowledging. You know, you stand before the Creator of all the universe, and He makes you realize that I'm Jesus Christ who died for you. Well, you have to realize, I need you. Huh? I need you to forgive my sins. And that born-again experience, you know, you can't really explain it as much. And I was told one time, and I think it's really true, you know, you cannot, if you're a sinner, lead someone to be born again. How can you tell somebody about needing to be born again if you are not born again? Amen? Okay. So you have to have life, and life more abundantly. So our first step in the tabernacle is that we receive salvation. It's the opening door that brings us from death unto life. Amen? And again, we're talking about the tabernacle and the three parts of the tabernacle is the outer court, the holy. Okay, good. And the Holy of Holies. Hallelujah. Now, there's 7 pieces of furniture in the tabernacle. All right? 7 is the number of perfection. And they coincide in the book of Revelations when it talks about the 7 trumpets, 7 seals. All right? Now, a trumpet is symbolic of a message. Alright? That's why when you look at the pieces of furniture, there are not only the 7 natural pieces of furniture, as Brother Mark was teaching, there's a natural, there's a spiritual, and there's a fullness, but that each piece of these furniture consist of our walk into perfection with God, beginning with the brazen altar. Now, here's something I just want to share, is never take lightly any stage in the tabernacle. Because it's very interesting, because when we experience this first piece of furniture, the brazen altar, in all of our lives here right now, what it was is, in the spirit, it was a trumpet being blown. Huh? Salvation. I'm not a good trumpet blower. I can't make that sound as well. So just think of how a trumpet sounds when I do this, you know? And it begins to sound into your heart. Do you know, as we progress on into the further pieces of furniture, that doesn't mean that that first trumpet has stopped sounding. It's always sounding. It's been sounding in my life for 37 years. Huh? It's been sounding in your life. Sister Paula, how many years you've been walking with the Lord?
Since 1983.
Huh?
1983.
That was 1980 for me. So I can take 3 from 37, makes 34. There you go. See, it helps to do a little math nowadays. You know, nowadays I feel sorry for kids, you know, they're being taught in school. Because they're not taught arithmetic. Did you know that? They're not taught arithmetic. You go into a store and you give them some money, and then they're giving you the money. Oh, here, I got an extra 50 cents. Will you just give me the difference in dollar bills? Oh, I don't know how to do it. I don't have a calculator to do it. Learn your arithmetic, kids. Hallelujah. So, you know, this trumpet, the first trumpet of salvation has been sounding in each and every one of our lives for whatever years we have walked with God. It has not stopped. It's still ringing. Now, the second piece of furniture in the outer court is the brazen laver. Okay? I want to touch just a little bit on that, because the we could write it here. We can write that the brazen altar is representative of our salvation, right? Is that correct? All right, good. And the brazen laver is symbolic of what? Baptisms. I'll take the plural. Baptisms. How many of you here are water baptized? Raise your hands up, everybody. If you've always been... Okay, hold them up for a second. Hold them up. Okay, just want to look. Does everybody get to see almost everybody? Get just except for a few, some of the younger ones, but have been water baptized. Okay. Again, we speaking of baptism in the plural, that you have your what? Come on, let's go through it. The natural or the first step of water baptism is in water, right? The second is in the Holy Spirit. And the third is baptism into Christ. Scripturally, it says, John says, I indeed baptize with water, but there cometh one who is mightier after me, whose shoe lasted I am not worthy to loose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Hey, we like fire? Oh, you like it? Praise the Lord. Well, sometimes we got to learn to like it. Hallelujah. So baptism, let's just look at our water baptism. Because, you know, it's important for us to have our foundation sure. Okay, so the first step of baptisms is water. We can put, let's put that A in water. And that is the actual natural... The action of being water baptized, okay? And it's interesting because Jesus says, I am need, you know, he went to John. Here he is, the creator of all the universe, and he comes. He said, I need to be water baptized. John goes, me? He goes, I'm in need of you baptizing me. He says, no, he goes, I have to do this. It is important for I to do it. Why? Because he was the pattern son. Everything that he did was that he did it for us. He made a way for us to go in the same place that he went. So water baptism, we have to understand, is not something that you do to join a church or someone says you have to do. There has to be an understanding in your heart of what you are doing. All right? You have to have a conscious effort in knowing what you were partaking in. Otherwise, it's no good. You understand? So when we look at water baptism, we see as we study in the scripture, and it's in chapter 6, where it talks that water baptism is actually a covenant that we're making with God. Amen? We who receive salvation, it was a free gift. Now, if you're wanting to go, if you're wanting what God has come into you, you're wanting to do what God wants you to do, right? And so he says, okay, in order for you, for me to give what I have to give you, you got to do something and I got to do something. All right? And what you have to do is to die. This nature of you, this sin nature, this old man has to be put to death. There has to be a declaration to the world and to the devil that you are going to be sold out to me, God. And you know what God says? You do your part. You be willing to die. You be willing to be buried. You be willing to go under that water that you're going to say, I'm going to die this old man and I'm going to do something for you. What does he say he's going to do for you? He says that when you come out of that water, you're not going to come out of that water of the old man anymore. You're going to come out of that water in new creation. You're going to come out in resurrection life. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And all God asks in us in water baptism, a willingness to die. Amen? And he says, I am going to rise up. You're going to rise up in newness of life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Can we say amen to that?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Well, do you still feel like even after you've done water baptism that you're always walking in newness of life? No, we're having to put the old man to death daily, don't we?
Yeah.
But you know, we would never put that old man to death daily except for because we made that commitment with God on that particular day when we were water baptized. That is a covenant. It's a contract. It's a contract we made with God. It's a contract I made with God sometime in November of 1980. Hallelujah. Oh, God, I remember that day. It was November 25th. God spoke to me to get water baptized, and there was ice on the Mississippi River. It was a little cold to get into that water, Brother Ikey. But you know what? I didn't care. I knew God was speaking to me. Now, you know, it's sort of a funny thing because, you know, in my particular walk in the Lord, when I got saved, and I think I was sharing it last night, the day of our salvation, you know, God sort of kept me from all types of weird doctrines and things that were floating around in the Christian community. You know, prosperity message, you know, rapture doctrine, all these things. But, you know, I just began to read and to understand. I didn't know that, you know that I should be water baptized right away. And God probably thought, well, I better baptize this man in the Holy Spirit, and then I'll have to teach him how he has to go get water baptized. And that's what happened to me. I was actually water baptized a few months after I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. And, but I was being taught, and God kept me for a few months because it wasn't until 2 months after, or it was close to 2 months after I was filled with the Holy Spirit that God brought me into this message of the kingdom of God, where I began to understand what true water baptism meant. That it was a covenant. It was a contract that you were making with God. Hallelujah. And you know, it was sort of interesting. I think a number of you people are here. We had a conference in Jamaica, 2004. Tony and Timmy were there. Remember that? And you know, during that 2 or 3 week time, we went through all the foundation and basics, and Brother Ducia was teaching, and he was really admonishing. Now, these were not people that were new converts. These were brethren that had walked with the Lord for many years. And he began to teach about, you know, that our foundation needed to be sure. And he began to teach, and he reiterated, you know, maybe a couple sessions on baptism. Well, I'll tell you what, people were convicted. People were looking back and they were saying, you know, I was in a church system back many years ago and I did it because I thought I had to do it because I to belong to the church. They knew that their foundation was not right in their water baptism. Well, I'll tell you, I think the first session, we had two sessions there. I think there were about 200 people that came during those 3 weeks. The first session, 70 people were baptized. In the second session, 30 people were. Hallelujah. The Spirit of God came over in the midst. And these were people that were elders in the church and everything. And they realized, you know, What I first learned when I was a young person in the Lord, I really didn't understand what water baptism was. I was not really taught properly. And so they had a desire, I needed to be baptized again. Hallelujah. So it's important for our foundation to know, even the simplicity of water baptism, that it's a work in the conscience of the heart, that you are coming before God. You know, it's not becoming before the brethren, even though the brethren are witnesses, but it's your contract you're making personally with God, that I am going to go all the way with you. You know, I think that's why a lot of Christians falter as they walk in their life, if they don't have their foundation sure. If they really have not, they've received salvation, but they really have not said, God, in their contract, I am going to die this old man. I'm bearing George Herrick down into that water. Huh? It's not going to rise again. Hallelujah. Now, the devil likes to resurrect it sometimes. He wants to put it in my face, but I say, no, I don't want it. And I believe, brethren, I believe that there is a place where we can walk where we don't have to be backslidden Christians. You know, I've fallen a lot of times, but I've never backslid. I've never backslid and turned away from God. Huh? I've made a lot of mistakes. I've said things and I've had to repent. But, you know, this is a part of our growing and our experience in God. Hallelujah. Can we say amen to that?
Amen.
So, you know, if God's speaking to you tonight, you know, if you're looking at your own personal life and you said, you know, did I really understand my water baptism? If you didn't, you should pray about being rebaptized. So that you know that that water baptism is a contract. It's a covenant. Huh? It's a contract you're making with God and God's making with you, that if you do your part, He's going to do His part. But if you fail to do your part, how can He do His? It's sort of like buying a house and you have a contract. I'm buying this house. All right, the bank's going to give you the money, right? Right? I mean, how many has ever had a house where you got a house loan? Well, yeah. Well, all right, if you fail your part and don't give the money, are you going to get that house? No, you're going to lose that house because you didn't keep your part of the contract. How can you grow in God if you do not ever fulfill that contract you made with Him just simply in water baptism? Amen? So that's the first. I won't dwell a whole lot on that. But the second baptism that we have is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Huh? Jesus said when He was talking with His disciples, He said, hey, what good father, if a son comes and asks for a piece of bread, would He give him a stone? No. Did you ever give your children a stone when they asked for bread? Oh, no. You're hungry. You give them food, right? Or, what good father, if he asks for an egg, will he give him a serpent? I don't think anybody in this room who's a father ever gave their child a serpent. Huh? But he says, if your heavenly, if your earthly children, parents, what does it say? If they are
give good gifts,
right?
How much more
will your heavenly Father give of the Holy Spirit to them who ask? And so you and actually, it's something when the life comes into us, it's craving life, it's wanting life. And I remember, you know, when I got filled with the Holy Spirit, I didn't understand all the mechanics of it, but I knew that if God had it, I wanted it. Why? Because I wanted God. I wanted His life. Whatever He wanted to give me, I wanted it and more, Brother Bert. Hallelujah. Because I knew it was a reality. I dance around feet sometimes. I knew it was a reality that I only needed, and once I received it, my God. I was a little scared when I started speaking in tongues. Nobody ever said anything. In fact, God, is this you? Is this me? And after I got over my initial fear, I began to be more free in praying in the Spirit. And, you know, it was from that point on that God began, you know, because the Holy Spirit is given to us to lead us and guide us into all truth. God knew at the point where I was at that He gave me the Holy Spirit, and then He began to give me the Holy Spirit so I could discern between good and evil. And I have to say, I'm a little apologetic, it was even discerning between good and evil in the Christian community. What was God and what was not of God? Hallelujah. This is all what God has done in the outer court for us. Huh? Remember last night we wrote, the outer court's good. It's always good. But there's something better we have to go on into. Right? And when we look into the... Alright, I'll write B here for baptism into... Well, B would be baptism, the Holy Spirit baptism. The next one will be the baptism into Christ. And this is a very important aspect. The third, and one that is very little understood in the Christian community. Very, very little understood. They know of the operation of water baptism and the baptism of the Holy Ghost in evangelical and Pentecostal realms, but the baptism of the Spirit you do not, or the baptism into Christ, they do not understand, or that can they comprehend unless God has given them an ear to hear the apostolic word to the church in this hour. Because the purpose of the baptism, this third baptism into Christ, is that first you cannot be baptized into Christ unless first you have Holy Spirit baptism. Because it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says, by one Spirit are we baptized into one body. Hallelujah. And we talk of the body of Christ. Now I want to tell you something about the body of Christ. The body of Christ is in the tabernacle, but not all of the tabernacle is the body of Christ. Can we say amen to that?
Amen.
Alright, so the body of Christ is really representative of what? This holy place, right? Up here? Is that correct? Or is the body of Christ in the outer court?
No.
No. Okay, just want to make sure everybody understands. All right, we're all on the same page. All right, so the holy place is symbolic of the body of Christ. Hallelujah. By one Spirit. Here is where we receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and by one Spirit are we baptized or submerged, immersed into the body of Christ.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
But this, the going forth and progressing on in God, okay, here we are, we've entered into tabernacle, and we've gone to this brazen laver, we've experienced the two baptisms, and now the Holy Spirit is baptizing us into Christ, which is he is bringing us into the holy place. Now I want to just share something here. We have three divisions in the tabernacle. Amen. You can liken, we have three parts. We were talking on one thing last night, good, better, best. Outer court, holy place, holiest of all. Huh? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Many of you know the different types and shadows in the tabernacle, right? But there was one that came to me here a week or two ago, which is faith, hope, and love. And so if we would look at that, where would we see faith? Is faith, will you put it in the Holy of Holies? Outer court. Very good. So we could put the outer court, we could put here faith. So it says, by faith, Ephesians, by faith are you saved by grace.
Huh? By grace are you saved.
By grace are you saved by faith, not of works, lest any man should boast, right? Huh? So by his grace, through faith, we are saved, right? There's also an action when you look at the place of your baptisms is really a work of faith too, because you must do something in faith when you are water baptized. You are doing something in faith as you are being baptized in the Holy Spirit. You're asking God. Huh? You know, if I didn't believe in God, why would I ask for the Holy Spirit if I didn't believe, right? So I ask in faith, and it begins to bring me into a further growth with God. Hallelujah. You know, we all need to grow. Are you wanting to stay your same age all your life?
No.
You want to get taller than your sister, don't you?
Yes.
Yes. All younger children want to be taller than their older children, sisters and brothers. It's just natural. Or they try to be bigger than their parents, right? You know, but that's how God designs us. He designs us to grow. God would be very disappointed if we just stayed faith Christians. Because beyond faith, there's a maturity that comes as we come into this place of living called the holy place. Now, so God wants us to be a people of faith, but you know, God wants to put His nature inside of us. Now, when we talk of nature and we talk of the holy place, we see it's very evident everywhere, because what is when you look at what the boards of the tabernacle, the golden lampstand, the table of showbread, it was all gold, covered with gold, or like the lampstand was pure beaten gold, right? So when you, can you imagine as you would walk as a priest into that holy place, and the curtains behind you, and before you is the veil, and everything else you see is gold. You ever imagine that? Do you ever think of that? Sometimes I've thought of that, what it was like walking into that place, and everywhere you looked was gold. Wasn't in the outer court. There was a purpose and a plan in God why He designed that. And that gold is the nature of God. And that God's purpose in assimilating us in the holy place is to change our nature into, or to bring His nature into us. Amen?
Amen?
So this is a place of change. I mean, there's a place of change here, but this is a place of change, and it has to deal with the three pieces of furniture in that tabernacle, in that holy place. One, first and foremost, is the golden lampstand. It was pure gold, and there were seven stems, and they represent the seven churches. Six churches, and the seventh one being Jesus Christ in the center of the church, right? And the priest put the oil, which was oil, olive oil, pure beaten olive oil, and there was a wick. And the light that was lit from the brazen altar lit up the holy place, and it brought light. Can you imagine when they lit up that lamp, how that resonated among the bright gold? It'd be like mirrors, you understand? You know, just reflecting and just magnifying the light. Now, the lampstand is speaking of our relationship with God and God with us. But more than that, it's speaking of the Holy Spirit, which that's what it's representative of, and we being immersed, we're that wick, all right? We're that thin little wick. I wish I was almost a little as thin as that. I'm trying to work on it, but I won't get that far. But anyway, that wick is me. It's you. It's us. And when we are lit, we're bringing light, and yet we're not being burnt up. That's why Jesus says, you're the light of the world. You're a city set on a hill for all to see. Hallelujah. And what that lampstand, I mean, there's a lot you can go into. I'm just going over things as what comes to me. It speaks of fruitfulness and many other things. But our relationship with God is wanting to flow through us. And so the oil, all right. Now, when we look at our baptism, we're a three-part being too, right? Body, soul, and spirit, correct? And when we are baptized in the Holy Spirit, where does the Holy Spirit come? Does He come into our body?
No.
Okay. All right. Does He come into our soul?
No.
He comes in our spirit. All right. Because the spirit is an uncontaminated place. My soul yet is not perfect yet. I still have things that I have to allow the Holy Spirit to work in my life. Isn't that true with you all? Yeah. Amen. So when we receive the baptism, the Holy Spirit baptism, His Spirit comes into our spirit. But the purpose of that coming into our spirit is that as we open up to Him, that His Spirit, we're giving Him the liberty to come into our soul. So when we look at that place, that as we are yielding to the Holy Spirit brings us into that holy place. He emerges us and we become part of the operation of God. The more we obey God, the more we become one with Him. Hallelujah. And so the operation of the lampstand is designed to make us more like Him. And in the operation of God, because see, a wick has no choosing. It's just to bring light. Amen? And you need, and the only way that you can bring light is by having the Holy Spirit. And so the operation of God is that God wants to walk so closely with us that we come to the place where we can't tell whether it's us or Him. Mm. Have you ever felt that at times? Yeah. I'm sure you all have felt that at one time or another. How God has come to you, or do you ever think about things and thinking about God, and you think it's your thoughts, and all of a sudden you find out it was God's thoughts? Mm-hmm. Oh yeah, I've experienced it many times. I still have to. God, oh, that was you. Praise the Lord. We were sitting here the first night, Thursday night, and I was sitting there and just praying, and all of a sudden these thoughts were coming to me, you know. And I thought, wow, Lord, you know, they were just starting to flow. And Brother Coyote gets up and he starts to speak, and every thought that I had, he was speaking. And I thought, praise the Lord. And I knew it was a confirmation that he was speaking, because he was doing it so eloquently. He would have done a much better job than what I did, or could have done. But it was just a witness that, you know, this is the Spirit of God. You sit down in the midst, and you just get your mind thinking on God. You hook into the Spirit of God, and He just begins to flow. And He does it more than what we ever... It happens more often than we think if we really are sensitive to the Spirit of God. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. It brings to mind a dream I had about 4 years ago. And it was quite a remarkable dream. It was a three-part dream. But in this dream, I was flying in the air. I can't tell you how I was flying. I mean, I was just high up in the air, high above all these residential areas. And I knew, it reminded me of Ezekiel and the wheels, you understand? And as I was there, I could feel the presence of God. I could feel Him in my mind. And it was so close, the thoughts were so close, I couldn't differentiate between my mind and the Spirit of God. And I'd have a desire. I saw something happening down below. I saw a brother coming up to a house, and something was wrong with the house. And I thought, no, don't go there, don't go there. And then he made the right turn, and I was so glad to see that. But then I thought, I want to go down. And any thought I had, immediately the Spirit would move my body to go down to the area in which I was at. Hallelujah. And I won't go through the whole dream. It was quite remarkable. But it showed me how God wants to move so much if we just give Him the liberty. The problem is we don't give Him the liberty. We still think naturally rather than spiritually. But if we just get our minds thinking on God, who can say what God can do? You know, it's in Isaiah chapter 26. It says, "Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee." Hallelujah. So you know, faith is actually, we need faith in the operation of the Holy Spirit. Yes. You know, to believe that He is. Huh? Can we say amen to that?
Amen.
So we look at this holy place, and I'm going to put this. If the outer court is faith, the holy place is hope. Hope. You know, you should look up these words in the Bible. I think hope is like 130 times in the Scripture. I think a lot of us have read Psalms many times. It says, "Thou fool, why art thou disquieted in your soul? Hope thou in God." Huh? We sing the song, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and righteousness." Huh? See, the place is, if the expected end is not in the holy place, it's in the holiest of all. Hallelujah. But in order to go, you cannot, there's no way you can get into the holiest of all in any other way except for through the holy place. That's why Jesus says, "I am the door." Huh? With salvation is under no other name. No deliverance is under no other name in heaven but the name of Jesus Christ. Huh? He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the Alpha, the Omega. He's the beginning, the end. Huh? He's our high tower. He's the horn of our salvation. Oh my goodness, the names of the Lord. How many of you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? I call upon Him every day. I need Him every day. What about you? Do you need Him every day?
Yeah.
Or are you self-sufficient?
No.
Huh? I don't need His help. Boy, God help me if I ever get to that place. I think that I have the power in my own strength. I have no power except for what God gives to me.
Amen.
Hallelujah. So you see that lampstand, it's a marvelous thing. We've experienced it. You know, walking with God and walking in obedience with God, and we've seen God move. We've seen God move in healings. We've seen God move, you know, to set men free. Whatever it is that the Spirit of God speaks to you and you speak it forth, you're just an agent. You're just a vessel. Hallelujah. A vessel to be used of God. How many of us want to be vessels? Righteous vessels. Huh? Vessels of honor. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Vessels of honor. Gold, silver. Huh? Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
We've experienced it. But you know what? God wants us to experience it a lot more. It's just, He just whets our appetites so we can get more of Him. Huh? We sing that little song, "I want Jesus. I want," well, how is it? "I want more of Him.
Yeah.
I want more of Jesus than I ever had before." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, we have to fight lethargicness in the church.
Yeah.
We have to fight lethargicness in the church. We have to shake ourselves of the dust of the earth. You know, the dust comes like gravity upon us. Huh? We're in the world, but we're not of the world. We have to continually shake ourselves. We have to continually remind ourselves that we're not Americans. We're not Germans. We're not British. We're not Nigerians. We're of the kingdom of God.
Amen.
We're ambassadors. We're just sojourning here.
Mm.
We're ambassadors for Christ. Hallelujah. But we have to yield to the Holy Spirit to change us so that we are illuminating that ambassadorship. Hallelujah. Have you ever been dull in your life? Dull. How many of you ever had a real dull knife and you want to cut something and it doesn't cut? Right? You cooks in the kitchen, right? Huh? You know, tomato is one of the hardest things to cut if you don't have a sharp knife. You have this big old knife, put all the pressure on it, it just squishes. But you got a sharp knife, it cuts that thin skin. Hallelujah. You know, God wants us to be sharp knives. He wants us to be sharp knives. Yeah, brother, I could share with you, I've been dull at times. Why I've been dull? Because I wasn't diligent in my prayer life or in my reading of the Word of God or walking as close. And God allows that. You know, you want to be human? Go be human for a while. Yeah, you mess up enough, you go, "Jesus, forgive me." And you know how you find it out? It's when you go minister the Word of God to somebody and you find out you're not as sharp as what you should be. Huh? Or if you're dull long enough, God may even use a sinner to rebuke you. Have you ever had that? Oh yeah. God works in many ways to correct His children. He never wants to do it publicly. He always first wants to knock at the door of your heart. But if you're not listening, He'll get maybe somebody else to speak. Or thank God, maybe a brother or sister. But boy, if you've got a sinner that comes and starts to rebuke you. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Wow. You know, at the post office, we came under a lot of persecution as Christians. When we got saved, and a number of us got saved, it was like a revival. There were like six or seven of us that got saved at a particular time. But, you know, along with God's grace also comes the roar of the devil's kingdom. And man, he stirred up the hornet nest in the post office. We ended up having to take a certain stand. And there were like... I know there are at least four or five of us, or four of us as carriers, mail carriers, out of a group of 87. And most of those 87 came against us. They began to say, well, you know, you Christians there, you know, you don't believe in unions because, you know, well, it's not we didn't believe in unions, but we didn't feel we should give our money for drinking beer. And I told them one day, I says, you know, well, my only brothers and sisters are in Christ. I said, you know, I can't say that, you know, you actually in their union, you had to say that you would stand for all your brothers and sisters. And I go, well, my only brothers and sisters are in the Lord, you know. Well, it doesn't make you have too many good friends, you know what I'm saying? And they began to persecute us. First, they began to do things that they would mock us. We would come into work, we'd stand at the time clock, you'd have like 30 or 40 men there, and you'd hear the snickering, you'd hear the mockery, you know, oh, they're Christians, or blah, 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 blah. You know, well, we would pray for them and everything. And at one time, they got so upset with us, they had a union meeting, they declared that they would speak to none of us ever again. Just write us off, you know? So I didn't know about it. And one day, a fellow mail carrier, he had a route next to mine, and I was out, and he was having his lunch in the park, and I walk over, and I said, hey, Bob, how you doing? He goes, hmm. I go, hey, Bob, what's the matter? He goes, hmm. I go, did I do something wrong to you? He goes, we're not supposed to talk to you. Oh, really? So we found out that out of those 87, you know, it's sort of interesting, threes. We had, out of those 87, if you rounded it off to 90, you had 30 hardcore people that actually hated us. And then you had 30 that didn't want to talk to us because they were afraid of those 30. You see what I'm saying? And then there were probably about 20 that decided, hey, I don't care what you're saying. We know them. We'll talk with them. You understand? So we would have persecution like that and different things. You know, they'd always mock us. We'd go out and they actually, our only freedom was when we had earplugs. In those days, we had Sony cassettes. So Walkman, and we'd put them on and we'd listen to Scripture, thank God. Well, oh, God help us. You know what? You know, God allows all things. So you know who ends up being on my mail route right next to me is the union president. We were 2 feet apart from one another. I had my work case there. He had a work case there. And, you know, so we just endured a lot of things. But one year, it got to where it started getting physical with some of them. They'd walk down the aisle and they'd just bam you, you know, or knock something over. And, you know, and one day the union president came up and he went right at my side, you know. And to tell you the truth, I got a little worn down. I really did. You know, years of taking it, you know, I said, you know, this really isn't right. I think I'm going to go in and talk to the supervisor, the main supervisor, who I knew pretty good. Actually had become very good friends with him. And so I went in and I said, you know, Bill, I said, you know, all this stuff, you know what's all going on. He goes, yeah, I know. And I said, well, I says, it's been getting a little physical here, there, and I just wanted to let you know. And you know what he said to me? He said, George, he said, I thought Christians are supposed to endure persecution. Oh, my goodness. I felt that big. I thought, I can't wait to get out of this room. And I felt, you know, I felt that big before God. You understand? I thought, my God, I took it into my own hands instead of trusting you. You understand? Instead of trusting you that you would take care of, that I'd endure it. You know, sometimes over a period of time, you can get worn down. Hallelujah. So we had this one man, his name was Jim. I won't say his last name if he ever hears it. But he would come in. I'm telling you, we had to deal with pornography in the workplace. They had us stuck all over. And some of us as Christians went in and we said, you know, this isn't right. You know, some of these women working here. And they actually, through that action, they stopped it. You understand? We prayed. We stopped it. But boy, did that ever bring out the agents of hell against us. They knew the Christians did it. So we became, you know, it was something we had to endure with. You know, I endured some of that for 22 years. But the one time, I'll always remember this man, he came down. He was sort of like, he reminded me of Samson. You know, how he would taunt the children of Israel. He'd come in the morning at 7 o'clock and he'd walk back to where two of us were at. And he would say all vile things about us, you know. And it was a spirit. It was a spirit. It was beyond the man. Because there was something that began to make me, not agitated, but fearful. You know, sort of like Elijah when he heard that Jezebel was saying, "This day you're going to die." He ran. But anyway, I'm praying. I'm sitting there, God, what do we do? He did it day after day. He did it for 3 days. And one day I'm listening in the Walkman, and Brother Duciel's ministering a word, and he's saying, he says, "You have the power through the blood. You have the power in the blood to bind these spirits and principalities." And as I heard it, I heard a word that I said, okay, this is a spirit I'm dealing with, and I'm going to bind it right now. And I bound it. I came in that morning. And you know, that day when I bound it, he came walking back. Now, it's like my mail case was where that corner is where that speaker was. And he'd walk back. And he'd walk all the way back, you know. And he'd be openly mocking and everything. Well, that particular day, he got all the way to here. And he stopped. And he turned around. He didn't go all the way back as the next day. The next day he comes and you could hear him doing it again, but this time he only went half the distance and he stopped and he turned around. Third day he never came again.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. There's power in faith. There's power in the Word of God. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Hallelujah. You know, there are things that God teaches you and I, each one of us. Things, you know, maybe things that are different in your life, but they are still, we're still fighting a common foe. We're fighting the devil. And at the same time, the devil's buffeting us. At the same time, we are submitting to God. See, as we're obeying the Holy Spirit, there is a work that's being done in us, that's being changed in us. Amen? How many of you have asked God that you want to be like Him?
Yes.
Come on, we sing many songs. To be like Jesus. Mm-hmm. Oh, to be like Jesus. Huh? Well, that it's a prayer. You know, a lot of times that we sing, if we're really singing in the Spirit, where we're not singing and our minds thinking of doing something else, it's a worship up to God, and it becomes like prayer. God, I want to be like You. Well, God, in His sovereign way, He works everything out for our good. He works all circumstances. Even what the devil means for harm, God turns it around for good. Hallelujah. Why? Because we're wanting to be like Him. Amen?
Amen.
So our hope is built into God. Huh? Our hope in our aspiration, and as we grow, okay, and we're in this place, in the holy place, and God is wanting to assimilate us into His body. Now remember, the boards in the tabernacle were 10 cubits high, 1.5 cubits wide, and there were a total of 48 of them, right? You have 20. Let's see, we have the east, so 20 on the south, 20 on the north, 6 in the rear and 2 in the corners, right? And so each one of us are symbolic of a board, all right? Now, the feet of that board, it was gold, but they were to be fastened into what? Sockets of silver. Silver is symbolic of our redemption. You know, redeeming, you know, we sing that song, "I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb." We have been redeemed by the Lord. But, you know, I'm constantly being redeemed. Amen? Right? We're constantly being redeemed. The more we yield to God, you know, and I say it into words, but my words can't put into the reality of the move of the Spirit that God is doing inside of each one of us as we would walk in obedience to Him. Hallelujah. So we're designated as boards, and we're to stand together. That's why it's not a single person of Christ, but it is the body of Christ. So if the body of Christ, if we are His body, then it has to have a head, which is Christ, right? And as we, you and I, become part of His body, and we obey His head, we automatically are joined one to another. Brother Bert, you drew that circle up there, you know, and that we're all on different points, but Christ is in the middle. And as we look, as we are drawn to Him, we're drawn together. That's why Jesus says that they may be one, even as we in heaven are one. Can you imagine us becoming one together? One mind, one purpose, one accord. Huh? This is a hope. You know, I have a number of scripture verses. I don't feel to go into a lot of those. You should look them up, though, where it talks about our hope. It says in Romans, let's look in Romans chapter 5, though. I want to look there. It says that, if we can go there. Sometimes I still like a good old paper Bible. Hallelujah. Romans chapter 5. It says, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, amen, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in what? In hope of the glory of God. Hallelujah. Paul wrote it in Colossians. He says, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Hallelujah. It also says it in the book of Ephesians that we have been redeemed, or it talks about we have received the down payment of our inheritance. The down payment of our inheritance is the Holy Spirit. All right. So the purpose of the Holy Spirit, who we have inside of us, in our spirit, but He wants to invade our soul. Mm. And that's why this is also represented in the holy place as the work being done in the soul. All right. And that's where, when you look at the five wise and the five foolish virgins, the ones that were not wise were they did not have oil in their vessels, which is symbolic of their souls. They did not allow it. See, that's what can disqualify us from being part of the five wise virgins, is by not obeying the Holy Spirit. Mm. Hallelujah. Because the Holy Spirit wants to make us holy. He wants our minds to be holy. He wants our emotions and our desires to be holy. He wants our will to be in alignment with the will of the Father. Hallelujah. So the Spirit of God is so synonymous. The baptism into Christ is so synonymous in this place. Now, let me finish here, and I want to talk just a little bit on the table of showbread. It says here, not only so, okay, it says, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Verse 3 says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Boy, I had to learn that. Are we still learning that? We're still learning how to glory in tribulations. Natural man doesn't want to glory in tribulations. They want to get out of it. I want to get out of it. I don't like confrontations and that, but... And I certainly don't like it if I'm confronted that what comes out of me is not of God. Hallelujah. Can I tell you another little story? I have to tell you a little story. I had a little situation with my father. My father passed away, I think it was 2006. Love my father. Love my father. But my father was a strong German. I'm looking over at Lemke. They live in Germany. You know what a strong German is, right? Huh? Well, my father is a strong German, and he lived till he was 87. And when he was about 83, he was starting to have problems with his driving. But he did not want his children to tell him what to do. And I have eight brothers and sisters, and we're all worried. You know, he was driving, and he wasn't driving so good, and he was driving mom around. We thought they'd get in an accident, you know. So So anyway, I thought, well, not going to be me that tells my dad. Well, sometimes you're drawn into something and you're just a bystander. And so my brother thought he would go and tell my dad, you know, you need to quit driving. And there were a few other things wrong about your dad, too. I thought, no, I won't tell my dad that. Well, anyway, my dad calls me up and he's angry. He's mad. He says, you need to come over here. I thought, how did I get into this situation? And as he's doing it, he's upset. He says, I'll drive when I want. I'll do whatever I can. And I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden, you know what I'm feeling come up in me? I'm feeling something rise up, an agitation in myself. Well, you know what? It was that old man that, you know, I was a product of my father, you know. So the German inside of me was rising up to the German inside of him. But you know what? I had the smarts enough to know that his German was much stronger than my German. And I thought, what am I going to do? So I thought, well, I'll call this brother up. In fact, I called Brother DeSteele. He was always my brother. I got a problem here. What do you think I should do? He said, you know what you should do? He said, because my dad says, you come over here right now. He goes, we're going to talk this out. And I thought, oh, God, I don't want to do that. And he says, well, he goes, and he says, here's what you should do. What is your dad like? I go, what do you mean he likes? He goes, what does he like to have? What can you get a gift from him? Well, he likes to eat. He likes his cheese. He likes his salami. Oh, boy, my dad loved everything German. I mean, actually, it was Luxembourg, but that's just like German. So I got off the phone. I go, what? You know, so I thought, okay. So I went out and I bought him some cheese. I bought him some salami. I bought him some mints, chocolate mints, and some crackers. And I had it in a bag. And I go to his house, and he's there, and he's sitting at his table. I mean, my dad always used to sit at the head of the table. 30 years, that was his place. Nobody ever sat in my dad's place. That was his place. And he's sitting there, and he's waiting for me, you know. And you could tell, he was just, he was upset. And I come in, I go, hi, Dad. He goes, ah. You know, I guess that was his way to greet me, you know. And I go, how you doing, Dad? Rawr. And I go over and I put the bag right in front of him. And he goes, what's that? I go, oh, it's a little gift for you, Dad. Oh. So he opens it up, pulls out the salami. Oh, well, that's nice. Thank you. He goes, but I'm still going to drive my car. I go, that's okay, Dad. I go, whatever you want to do. I go, that's okay. And then he comes to my later and he goes, and I'm going to tell you something. I saw something in the spirit I never saw before. I saw my dad's head. When he looked and he opened it, his head went back. It had a demonstrable power and force that hit him. And so he brings out the crackers. Oh, thank you. He says, but I'm not going to do what your brother said. I go, that's okay, Dad. And every time he did it, he kept, you know. But by the time, the third or fourth time, all of a sudden, there was no more fight in him. There was no more fight. Huh?
Hallelujah.
I always remember, I thank God. You know, he told my brothers and sisters a couple weeks later that somehow I sort of deceived them. Oh, he didn't know that the Spirit of God had hit him. Huh? That you don't pay evil for evil, but good for evil. Huh? You don't. You give love back. You know, it was a good lesson for me. You know, and, you know, sometimes our hardest thing is when we have to deal with family. Why? Because our family is still part of us that we're still having to overcome. But if we hear from God, God will always work on our behalf. Hallelujah. I'll tell you another little story about my father. It comes to me, so I'll just share it with you. You know, my dad, when he got a little older, of course, you know, he liked to have his way. You know, and everybody, you know, we knew that growing up. You know, you just, you know, my older brother, he really rebelled against my brother. Man, did they lock horns all their life. Well, I was the second oldest of my family, and I learned from my older brother, I don't want to do what he did. I learned from his mistakes. I never confronted my father. But I sort of hid my resentment within, you know. And, well, we were at a conference. Actually, we had a conference in Dubuque. It was when we were having those conferences in Dubuque in Christmas. Right. And we were there. And, you know, this is how the Spirit of God works. You know, God is always wanting to deliver us. That we might do something and we may forget about it. God never forgets about anything, to tell you the truth. No, he doesn't. He is. You could bury something and you can think for years. I had another story about that that was amazing that the Lord showed. But anyway, this particular, before the conference, maybe it was that week, we were pretty busy getting ready for a conference. My dad comes over and he says, hey, we got to move this big king-size bed up to the third floor. So I needed to get one of the brethren to come and help me. I mean, you know, you ever get a big king-size mattress? Well, this is an older house, three stories. And in order to go to for the second to third story, there's a very narrow door up and down. And I knew it wasn't going to fit. And I knew that we had to take it down, go all the way down. And we had to go up the outside staircase and bring it all the way up. So I was trying to tell Dad, Dad, it's not going to fit. It'll fit. It'll fit. I go, Dad, it's not going to fit. It'll fit. It'll fit. And so we're sitting there, we're just jamming this king-size bed. And it was a new mattress, you know. It was a new mattress. And sure enough, the outer metal thing bent. You know, once that happens, you know, the thing's toast, you know. I didn't say anything. But inside, I wasn't happy. You understand? Didn't say anything to my dad. I went up. I did whatever he did. You know, okay, Dad, we'll do it. You know, try to get it up. Put it all together. We left. And, you know, I thought, well, I didn't say anything to my dad. But we were in the meetings. So several days later, we're having the meetings. And this brother, I was a brother from Kenya, was up ministering. And he was talking about David. And David was the man. You remember how God set the prophet. And as he said it, all of a sudden the conviction came over to me, my attitude with my father. Didn't say it outside, nobody knew it but me, you understand. But not only me, but the Holy Spirit. And I'm telling you, such a conviction came over me. It came over me that I knew I had to go to my father and repent to him. You know? As soon as that meeting got over, I told Sue, I said, honey, I'll see you at home. I got to go up and see my dad. And it was probably 9:30. He was in his bed, and I get up there, and so I went in, and boy, the way he was talking made me feel even littler. But I went in and said, hey, Dad, how are you doing? He goes, oh, George, what are you doing here? I said, well, I just want to come up and I got up. I said, you know, Dad, the other day when I was helping you with that mattress, I said, I just want to repent to you. I just didn't have a good attitude. I just didn't have a good attitude inside, and I want to tell you I'm sorry. He goes, well, you know what? He goes, I thought you weren't acting right that day. He said you were yourself. You know, now he didn't know why, but he just, you know. But then it made me go from here to here. And he says, you know, George, he goes, the one thing I want to tell you about you, he goes, I never have to worry about you. He said, you're a good man. I'm telling you, no, here I'm trying to repent, and then he's telling me all this, you know. But I was so glad. I was so glad to obey the Spirit of God. And I was so glad that the Spirit of God was dealing with something inside of me, you know, silent rebellion, silent dissatisfaction. Nobody in the world knows but God. Huh? God wanted to get that outside of me. And I'll tell you what, I've had a number of things with my father over the years and before he passed away, and those are one that I can mark up that was, we just, you know, we just conversed for a little time there together, and it was so marvelous. Him with me and me with him. You know, and it's the work of the Holy Spirit. You know, he's wanting to change our nature. And to tell you the truth, I don't know if it's about you, but I know, I don't know the depths of how much this old man still resides that I have to get out of. My way of thinking, my opinions, my thought problem, my attitude. Huh? And I need the help of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will help me. And if I am wanting, he's not going to let me stay in that place. Because he's got a plan and a purpose for my life. He's got a plan and purpose for each one of us. I'm no different than any one of you. God is wanting to get a hold of all of our hearts. He's wanting to walk with us. He's wanting to do everything he can to bring us from way out here into here. And as we assimilate and partake of all this, it's all to prepare us for us to be sons of God. To be his sons, total sons. And on that journey, as we're doing all that, we get a lot of side benefits, you know. I mean, how many of us are blessed when we're an extension of God, reaching out and touch somebody, not for money's sake, not for any motive's sake, but just to obey the Spirit of God. And God just brings you a peace. He brings you a joy. Money can't buy that. Money can't buy peace of oneness with the brethren. We're in a meeting and the Spirit of God begins to flow. That's why we have to learn not to be so carnal at times. Because I was always told that the Holy Spirit's like a gentleman. He'll never force himself in a place. So if we're not waiting on the Holy Spirit could just move on because there's not an appetite for him. So we need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. We need to be sensitive in meetings. That's why it's important that there's a maturity. There's important for music ministries to prepare themselves so that they can hear from heaven what songs heaven is playing so that we can partake of heaven. It's not just singing songs, you know. I mean, sometimes we found out during conferences that some people have favorite songs. You almost expect them to sing the same favorites. That's not the way the Spirit of God moves. You have to wait on the Lord. You have to prepare yourself. And if you're not, at least waiting on the Lord makes you a vessel that God can move through. Hallelujah. But I guarantee you, if the Spirit can do things in me, He can do it in anybody. Because I'm nobody. But I'm telling you what, that if I love God and I just quiet, I can hear the Holy Spirit. A song gets dropped into your heart. Huh? And you move in it and all heaven opens up and everyone's blessed. So there are songs that we can be blessed, but anointed songs is what we want. We shouldn't be satisfied with just low praise. We should enter into a place of oneness with the Spirit. This is all operational, you see, what we're talking of the holy place. All of this thing is our hope that we're preparing ourselves for the coming of Jesus fully within His temple. And if He tarries long enough, as some of us goes home, it will be in that condition that we will meet the Lord. So if we have been faithful in many, you know, there is a remnant company that has been for every generation. But there is a generation that we're going to see Jesus. And Jesus is going to come into the midst of us. And we believe, we've been taught that, and I believe it, that we're living in that generation. And it could be next week, it could be next month, it could be tonight, I don't know. But I want to be prepared for His coming.
Amen.
I want to repent of anything that would stop the flow of God.
Yeah.
I want to repent because I certainly do not want to be counted part of the five foolish virgins that just played around in and never allowed the obedience of the Holy Spirit to get into my soul that I'd be counted in that group rather than in the faithful group that are ready to go in and meet the bridegroom. Hallelujah. I want to meet the bridegroom. I've been waiting for 37 years. Hallelujah. I want Him. Don't you? You want Him in all your heart and your soul, your mind, your strength. I get little things that you know, distract me. I got to get focused on God. Get focused on God. I'm going to stop there. Just to finish up. The last is love. The last is love. Maybe another time, but agape love. The whole purpose. And what Jesus was, He was a full demonstration of agape love. Even when He rebuked the Pharisees, He had to speak hard things to them. But everything He did was an agape love. See, in agape love, it's not this sloppy love. Okay, well, let's love one another. No, it's a higher. Agape love is the fullness of the nature of God. And that's what He's bringing us into, Sister Bola. Agape love. That we can love and you can go in. And Corinthians says, it says, abide in these three things. Faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. So our goal is not only in the union with Christ, the feeding off of Christ, the offering of soul, but it's to present ourselves so that we are changed into His total likeness, into the agape love. That's what God is. It says, God is love. We sing it. God is love. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. God, you know, the love of God transcends everything. May God help us. You pray for me. We should pray for one another that we can find that totality. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. God bless you tonight.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Thank you.